something special when he meets with us.
Amen.
And so Amen. Just trying to get ourselves to that place where we're prepared for him. And I hope you've been asking the Lord to prepare your heart for the messages he's laid on my heart. And there's going to be a little bit of a process that the messages that God's given me to lead us into this thing on prayer. And there's a couple things I think that need to be, we need to challenge ourselves with before we even get into the thing about prayer. And so that's what's the first night or two is going to be, and just trying to get our focus and get our heart where it ought to be. My wife sends her regards. She is on her back with a severe sciatic issue right now. So she can't even walk, can't walk more than about 10 feet, and she just wasn't going to be able to make it. So, but she sends her regards to everybody. There's a Bible table set up in the back, and if you're looking for Bibles or whatever for Christmas, there's some really nice Bibles back there, some genuine leather Bibles, some study Bibles, different things like that. So if you're interested, I will be back there afterwards. Well, I'm going to have you grab your Bible and turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll get there in just a moment. Tonight's message is going to be on the life of one of my favorite characters in all the Word of God, and that is David. The story of David and his life has always been one that intrigues and fascinates me. When you think about a young man from a shepherd boy to a giant slayer to a king, a man after God's own heart. I believe the greatest battle leader that Israel ever knew. I believe that's attested to by those who chose to surround him and to follow him also. One that would never raise his hand against Saul the king, even though Saul sought to take his life over and over and over again. The Bible also calls him the sweet psalmist of Israel. We know that he personally penned at least 73 of the Psalms, is believed 75 of them. So half of the Psalms are attributed to David, the one who had such a desire to please God, such a desire to know God and to know his word. You know, right away people will say, well, wait a minute, but you know, he had sin in his life, and he had, well, just like every one of us, we all struggle, we all battle with sin in our life, amen, because we're all flesh. But one who had this great desire to please God and to know him and to know his word. Again, not a perfect man. One that struggled with sin and faced the consequences of it throughout his lifetime. But there was something different about David. And there was something different about those who chose to surround themselves around him. David the king, the lineage of which Christ the king would come forth.
Yes, amen.
One of my favorite stories about David concerns him and those men that chose to surround themselves around him. What is that? That's the story of David and his mighty men. That's why I had you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll begin to read here about this story. We find the same story also over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 10 to 25. But as we read down through this passage, I want you to think of these men who chose to fight for and with David. We begin, we'll pick up the story in verse number 8. It says this, we are given five of these men, we're given descriptions about their life. There's 37 of them, but only five of them that we have a little bit of a detail about them. Verse 8 says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Think about that. He killed 800 people at one time. Man, that is one mighty man. That is one tough guy. It says that after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Who would name their son Dodo? That's, I've always wondered about that one. But anyway, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines, notice, until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. What do we read about this guy? He was just a warrior and a man who was willing to fight as long as he could possibly, so much so that his hand clave to the sword. He couldn't even pry his hand away from the sword. And it tells us that because of that, because he didn't quit, because he kept on, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Amen. And then in verse 11, it says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. How many of you know what lentils are? They're a type of bean, a type of fiber there. And anyways, just a patch of beans, if you would. And the people fled from the Philistines. Now, we could backtrack and say, all this whole passage of Scripture, the children of Israel are at war with the Philistines. There's battles going on all throughout the land. It says, but he, the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Amen. What do you mean? This guy, you say, was just a patch of beans, but wait a minute. This was God's land, and he was willing to stand up and fight for what was God's. Amen. And stand up for what belonged to God's people. So we read about these three here and their courage and everything. Then it gives us a couple more. If you'd skip down to verse number 18, it says this, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lift up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. So here's another guy. First one we saw slew 800 people. And then another guy that just wouldn't quit, his hand clave to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And then we see another one that was willing to stand up and fight for a parcel of ground that belonged to God and his people. And then we read about this guy who was willing to stand up, and he slew 300 men at one time also. Man, these are some pretty tough guys. It goes on to tell us another one here in verse number 20. It says, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. When I think of that, I think, man, lion-like men. They must have been some big old bearded guys, you know, and just tough, rugged-looking guys. But it says he slew these two lion-like men, and that he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. Are you kidding me? Fighting a lion in a pit on a snowy day? Man, you talk about a tough guy. This is one tough guy. This is a mighty man. And it goes on to say this, and he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Man, you talk about salt in the wound. He went down there with just a staff, and he beat this guy up, took his sword from him, and killed him. I mean, these are some mighty, mighty men. I want you to look, if you would. We've got a description of five of these guys, and I don't know how you pick which was, you know, you say, well, he killed 800. Yeah, but this guy killed 300, and this guy stood for this ground, parcel of ground, and this guy here, he slew these men. So they're all five great, mighty men. But I want you to notice what it tells us here in a couple verses. Verse number 19 about this fourth man that we read about, Abishai. It says, was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. Wait a minute. I mean, these are all guys that are pretty tough, mighty men. But it says that this one guy here, this guy, couldn't attain to those first three. Then it goes on down in verse number 23 and tells us the same thing about Benaiah. It says, he was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. What are you saying? How is it that those two couldn't attain to where the other three were? Nobody could attain to where the other three were. Why was that? You've probably heard messages preached on this before. I've heard messages and people talk about, well, it's because they went and drew water for David. And yeah, that's part of it. But the question I have is why? Why did they go draw that water? What was it that moved them or prompted them to do that? Because whatever it was is what made them different. It's what made them special. It's what set them apart from everybody else. So what I want to preach on tonight is I titled it two different titles. The first one is why the first three were different. But the application for us tonight is how we can be different. Why they were different is the same way that we can be different tonight. And I ask you to pray with me as I pray and ask God to help you to get the simple thought tonight. This is an extremely simple thought, but it's where it all begins. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd bless the next few moments that we have to spend together. I do pray that you would help us to see what made these three men so different. They're all mighty men, 37, 38 mighty men, and yet these three couldn't be attained to by all the rest of them because of what they did. And I pray that you would help us to see that tonight. I pray that you would help us to have a longing in our heart to be different, to be what you want us to be, God, so that you can use our lives in the way that you desire to. Lord, we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory for what you accomplished tonight. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. What's the difference? I say again, don't miss the thought tonight just because of the simplicity of it. It's a very simple thought. But we begin to read the story here about what made these three so different. We'll pick it up there in verse number 13. It says this, and three of the 30 went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. Now, there's a lot going on in that one verse there. What do you mean? It says that these three who were of the 30, they went down and they came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. David is in the cave of Adullam. David is hiding out in the cave there because of the battle that's raging between the Philistines and the people there. Hey, these men were at battle with the Philistines where they were at. But David was in a battle with the Philistines where he was at and all through the land. It says, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And it says, and David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So we see the backdrop to this story is there's war everywhere. There's people fighting. There's people being killed. There's people battling. There's people struggling. But all of a sudden, three of these guys decide that they're going to make their way down to where David is. Why? It doesn't tell us from Scripture, but I'm going to tell you that about the only thing that I can figure, and man, I tell you, this passage of Scripture is, for a long time I've struggled with this, thinking, what is it that made them so very special and so different? I believe the first point of this message is really, truly the emphasis of all of it. You say, what's that? Here's the simple thought of it. Why the first three were different? Number one, because they simply had a desire to get close to their king.
Amen.
They wanted to be near their king. Man, they're battling, they're fighting for him and everything, but the battle's raging everywhere. And they just have this hunger and this desire to get to where their king is. I'm going to tell you, here's the application. This is where we need to get to tonight. You say, what's that? How much do you and I have a desire to get near our king? You see, the truth of the matter is, David, yeah, he served a king who was David was a great king. His men were serving a man who was a great king. But I'm going to tell you something. He don't hold a candle to the king that you and I have. Amen.
Amen.
Why? Hey, our king is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Boy, ought we not have that hunger and desire to get as close as we can possibly get to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You say, well, you don't understand my life, what I'm going through, and the struggles and the battles that I have and everything. Hey, these guys were at war. They were fighting. They were laying their lives down on the line. But the one thing they wanted above everything else was just simply to get as close to their king as they possibly could get. Man, I wish we would have that hunger and desire tonight to get as close to the King of Kings
Amen.
As we can possibly be. He's a great king. He's a great king.
Yes.
I'm going to have Ryan play something for you. I want you to listen to tonight. This was something that a message that was preached by an old black preacher from Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California, years ago. His name is S.M. Lockridge. Get this. S.M. stands for, this was his name, literally, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. What a great preacher he was. Listen to this. We have a great king.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know?
Cut off on him. Oh, he's just getting started. You got it, Ryan? Okay, let me see if I can pull it up. I had it on my phone here. I want you to listen to this because I want you to think about this. What a king that you have. What a great king that you and I have. Why is it that we don't have a hunger and a desire to get closer to him? I'll get ahead of myself here a little bit, but let me tell you something. The reason why we don't have that hunger and desire is because we desire so many things that are contrary to where our king is. What do you mean? We long for things in this life and for things that please us and things that our king would have nothing to do with. See, the truth is, if you want to get near your king, you've got to get to where he's at. You can't expect him to come to where you're at. Amen.
Amen.
We need to have that longing and that hunger to be where he is. Let me see if I can pull this thing up real quick. Or maybe the internet's just going bad on us. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, is trying to.
Of Lord, that's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all. Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. The young, he serves the unfortunate, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge, he's a wellspring of wisdom, he's a doorway of deliverance, he's a pathway of peace, he's a roadway of righteousness, he's a highway of holiness, he's a gateway of glory.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know about you, but that's my King.
Amen.
What are you saying tonight, Brother Martin? I'm just saying, if that's who our King is, then why don't we hunger to be close by his side? He's got everything for us. He's the one that has the answers to everything in life. He's the one that can help us through anything. The truth of the matter is, I know if we're saved, if we're born again tonight, we have the right King.
Sure.
But are we serving him? Are we close to him? I fear that for many, here's the King that we serve right here. You know, I have a very good preacher friend that is in heaven today, and great preacher. God used him so many powerful ways, but he was preaching one day, and he started crying, preacher. I mean, he was just weeping. And he said, you know, there's points in my life, there's things about my life that I hate, that I battle and I struggle and I can't stand. He said, you know, he said, I find myself here lately, the first thing that I do in the morning is reach for this thing right here. He said, what about falling on our knees beside the bed and say, oh God, when we wake up in the morning, fall down and say, oh God, I need you today. Lord, keep me close by your side. Help me, keep me, protect me from all those things that are out there. Keep me from temptation and deliver me from all of that. Why don't we do that? Why do we turn to something that's an object in this life? Who really is our King today that we're serving? For some people, it's simply our own self. We're our own King. Why? Because we do what we want to do. We want to get close to the things that we want to in life. We want to, don't get me wrong here, but I'm telling you, for some people, the King is their spouse or their family. We get so close, we've got to be near our wife. We've got to be near our husband. We've got to be near our kids. Let me tell you something, people. We've got to get close to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the only way that revival is going to happen in our lives. Personally, we've got to get as close to him as we can possibly get to. And the only way that happens is it comes from a desire, a longing to be near him. Hey, they were willing to go and to fight to get down to where David was and to fight themselves into the cave to be with him. They were willing to go through all that. Why? Because they just wanted to be near him. What are we willing to go through so that we can get near the King of Kings and Lord of Lords tonight? Worldly pleasures have taken charge of our life. We serve the wrong king so often. It says in Psalm 73 and verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Is there anything or anyone that we desire more than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He ought to be number one. He ought to have preeminence in our lives. You know, this alone would change our Christianity. Yes. What do you mean? If we had that hunger and desire to get close to him and near him, it would change who we are. It would change what we do. Amen. Because like I said before, hey, can two walk together except they be agreed? What do you mean? Man, we can say that we want to get near the King, but if we're living things contrary to what that book says there, we're not trying to get near the King. We're trying to please this King rather than that King. Amen. What are you saying, Brother Martin? Oh, the longing to be near the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It'll change us forever. What is your excuse for not getting close to him? What do we come up with the excuses about why we're not as close to him as we should be? Well, I just don't have the time. I'm so busy.
Go ahead.
I'm so busy with this and that and the other. If we're ever too busy to get near the King, then we need to change our whole agenda. What do you mean? Man, it ought to be at the top of our list to get close to him. I say this often. I really believe it's a love problem. Because we love other things more than we love him. If we really truly loved him the way that we should, there would be nothing that would keep us from getting as close to him as we possibly could. Amen. I was talking to a guy one day, and he said, I've had people say to me, well, you don't understand where I came from. You don't understand. I'm adopted. And because of that, and just the bitterness that's rooted in his heart and everything. And this preacher turned to him and said, "Well, I was too." What do you mean? That's no excuse. That's no excuse not to love God or get closer to God. God didn't do that to you. A person did that to you. Amen. That gave you up or turned you over or whatever. What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm just saying tonight that we need to do everything we can do to get close to the King of Kings. Amen. I got to turn this thing off because it's going to continue to do stupid stuff. And the honest reality is I don't know enough about him to fix the situations. What are you saying, Brother Martin? Do you have a longing to be near the King of Kings and Lord of Lords?
Hey.
Well, I've been abused. So have I. We have no excuse for not having a longing to get near him. Man, he ought to be the greatest thing in our life. If you're saved and born again, a child of God, it ought to be the greatest desire of your heart to get as close to him as you can possibly get to him. Why? Because notice what happens next after they chose to just simply get near their king. It tells us in verse 15, and David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." What are you saying, Brother Martin? I'm saying that because they got close to their king, they found out what the desire of their king's heart was.
Hey.
What do you mean?
Hey.
If we would just have a hunger and a desire to get close to our king, we would find out the desire of his heart. What he desires, by the way, for each and every one of us. What do you mean? This is a personal thing. And God has a desire for each. Sure, we know that God's got his book that he gives us that shows us the desire of many things. But he wants us to get so close to him that we know his personal desire for our personal lives. Amen.
Amen.
And he can show that to you. He can give that to you. But you ain't going to find it unless you're going to get as close as you can possibly get to him. Amen. There was all these other mighty men, but there was only three of them that wanted to get close enough to David that they could hear what the longing of his heart was. Oh boy, to get close enough to God to know the longing of his heart for what he desires for you and I.
Amen.
What he wants out of us. Listen, are you just existing in this life, or are you really truly living life the way God wants us to? He didn't die just to save us and give us a hope of eternal life one day. He died to give us life more abundantly, John 10:10, in this life here. What do you mean? So that we could be used in a greater and more powerful way. And boy, once we get saved, we ought to have that longing to be closer to him. Why? So that he can show us what the next step is, what he wants us to do with our lives. Amen. I was thinking about a man that was saved as a young man in down in Texas, and but he never did get to grow much in the Lord, and he went off into the military to fight in World War II, and he was over in the Philippines, but while he was there, it caused him to begin to seek God and to get close to the Lord, and as he did, God broke his heart for the Filipino people. So much so that he felt like God wanted him to surrender his life to be a preacher and to go be a missionary and go back to the Philippines. So he did. He came. He's just an old country boy from Texas. And he came back home and he went down to a Bible college there and ended up graduating from Bible college and going over to the Philippines. And this man spent 20 years of his life over in the Philippines. The only reason he only spent 20 years is because he ended up coming down with cancer. He stayed, he didn't have furloughs and things like that. He gave his life to the Lord to do what God wanted to do, the desire that God put in his heart for him to do personally. And he went over there. He started a little church there with a few people. Before you know it, they were running 3,000 and 4,000. And he started a radio program and was broadcasting the gospel all throughout the land of the Philippines. And he started a Bible college and just so many things that God used him to do. And then he began to feel sick and he came back and they did testing on him and everything and found out he had stage 4 cancer. He spoke at Hiles Anderson College a number of years ago, but His name is Bob Hughes. And Brother Hughes spoke there, and he was on oxygen. They had to carry him up to the platform. And he spoke in a wheelchair. And basically he just said, what does God want you to do? I wonder who's going to take my place. I wonder what's going to... Over 300 young men walked the aisle of that church that night and surrendered their lives to go and to serve the Lord and to do what God wanted them to do with their life. You say, did they all go do it? I don't know, but I know one that did. I know one that took it upon himself to say, you know what, I'll go back. I'll take your place. Oh, he was just a little old tiny guy. He's about that tall. I know him. He's been in the Philippines now for near 40 years. What are you saying, Brother Martin? His name was Rick Martin. Brother Rick went over there to take his place and started another church. And that church runs, through all their ministries, probably 20,000 people on Sundays. They've got missionaries all over the world. He's a little, quiet, unassuming kind of guy. But he found out what God wanted for his life. And he said, I'll go do it. What do you mean? If we have the hunger to get close to him, we can hear what he wants out of our life. Well, I would hate to stand before God one day, people. Listen, I'd hate to stand before God one day and say, well, I never knew what you wanted me to do, Lord. All you're doing is telling the Lord, well, I just didn't want to get close enough to you.
Well,
amen, because he will show you what he wants you to do. You say, but God hasn't called me to be a preacher. I'm not saying God's calling you to be a preacher, but God's got a plan for your life, each and every one of you personally. And you got to get close to him so that you can find out what it is. Amen. To fulfill his will so that one day you can stand before him and he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you can get some rewards that you can give back to the Lord Jesus for what he did for you. Amen. I think about different people in the Bible that got close enough to be able to hear what the king wanted, the King of Kings, and followed through on it. I think about Moses. Yeah, Moses, he tried to do things on his own for a while, but it was in the backside of the desert. Listen, he was going through trials. He was going through hardships. He was going through all these battles. And all of a sudden, boom, a bush burst out into flames. And it said he turned aside to see why the bush was not burnt. And God began to speak to him out of that. And God told him what he wanted to do. Oh, yeah, he was a guy that couldn't even speak hardly. He was so tongue-tied or had a speech impediment and problem. He was worried about being able, how are you going to use me, God? That's one of our biggest problems. We don't want to get close enough to him to yield everything to him and say, God, I know who I am, but I know who you are, and I'm just going to trust you and believe you on it. Amen. What are you saying? I'm just saying that this Moses got close enough to the king that he found out what the king wanted.
Amen.
There's other people, Samuel, little Samuel. He found out what the king wanted. Amen. And he became the first prophet. Saul on the road to Damascus. He'd been killing Christians. He'd been destroying the church. He'd been doing everything he could do against it. But boy, when God met him that day and he got close to the King of Kings, God said, this is what I want you to do with the rest of your life. Man, when he heard what God wanted, he gave himself to that. Amen. What are you saying, Brother Martin? You see, these three men, what made them so special and made them unattainable for all the rest of them is because they started with a desire just to get near the king. The second thing is that because they got near him, they heard the desire of the king's heart. And then the last thing is just simply this. It says, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Beth. Now think about this. They had to battle to get out of the cave to get to where those other guys were. They had to battle and fight to get to Bethlehem. They had to battle and fight in Bethlehem because the Philistines were there too. They could get the water. They had to battle and fight all the way back to bring the water to the king. It says, and drew the water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. You're saying, boy, that was probably a height of ingratitude. No, God, David realized that they risked their lives to be able to do that.
That's right.
And here's the third thing about it. See, when you get close enough to the king and you find out what the desire of the king's heart is, if you have that hunger to do that and get that close and find out what it is, then you can become like these other men were. And what's that? They were willing to give their lives to fulfill what the desire of the king was. What do you mean? There is nothing more important for any one of us that sit here in this room tonight than to fulfill what the desire of our king is. Even if it be to take our life. Even if it be to lose our life. Now, there's people losing their lives every day of their life because they're willing to fulfill what their king wants. I receive a publication. A lot of people won't do it because of they use a different Bible and all this, that, and the other. But this group of people are so, they're doing such a great job. It's called The Voice of the Martyrs. And I receive those publications because I read the stories about people that are being martyred every day. I don't know if y'all keep up with things, what's going on. I'm telling you, Africa is a slaughterhouse right now. People are being slaughtered right and left. And the majority of it is because they're Christians.
Right.
And they're coming up and they're killing these. And these people are willing to lay down their life and not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. They refuse to do it. Even if their life is taken from them. What are you saying? Boy, just to get to that place where we find out what God wants for us and be willing to lay our lives down. I want to tell you a story about a young man, and I've probably shared this story here before, but he's a friend of mine. He grew up in New Jersey. He went to Brother Charlie Clark's church in New Jersey, and in the days growing up in that church there, he got saved. He surrendered his life to be a preacher and to do what God wanted with his life and all. But as time went by, 9/11 came along. And this was when he was in his upper level of high school. And boy, after 9/11 happened, his heart changed. And he gave this testimony all over the country. His heart changed, and his desire was to, rather than serve the Lord, he wanted to go join the military for the whole purpose of going to the Islamic countries and killing as many Muslims as he could possibly kill. That was his whole desire. So he went. He committed to go to Bible college, so he went to Bible college. He went to Crown College, and while he was there, he met a young lady, and this young lady just happens to be a daughter of a preacher friend of mine, and they ended up falling in love. They ended up getting married through college and all, so things kind of got, you know, hazy about what he was going to do now. You know, he knew that God wanted to use him and all that, and but he had this desire in his heart. Well, he found out as he graduated from college, he wasn't sure what he was going to do. And he found out that the college was taking a trip, a missions trip to the country of Iraq. This is after the fall of Iraq and all that. And he said, for some reason, he said, just felt this overwhelming urge that he needed to go on that. And so he went, and with his desire to kill all these people. But as he went there, God spoke to his heart and God changed him. And God told him, this is what he said in his testimony, God told me, I want you to go there, not to do what you want to do, but I want you to go there to reach these Iraqi people for me. He said, he told me, he said, man, I was so upset at God. He said, God, but wait a minute, what they did to, he said, God just impressed on his heart, that's what he was supposed to do. So he surrendered to go. It was a long process because it was hard to get into the country at that time. And so this finally made it through the process. They ended up having three children through the process, three young girls. And they ended up having a little son after they made it over there. But I talked to Stephen many times, and I said, man, are you sure God wants you over there, man? Those little girls are the little toe-headed girls. I mean, just real white blonde hair and all that, and in the country of Iraq. And he said, Brother Martin, I'm as safe there as I am anywhere if I'm in God's will, right? And I said, yeah, that's right. And he said, I know this is what God's called me to do. I know. Anyway, they had to go through Jordan and stay there for a couple years and before they could even apply for visas. And then long process, probably 6 years, 7 years, they finally got their visas to go to Iraq. They went to the country. They began to work there. They began to teach in a language school there, teach English. And through that, trying to reach the people, trying to share the gospel with those people. About 2 years ago, almost 3 years ago now, I was out hunting. I was in a deer stand. And Stephen, this young man's father-in-law, called me and said, "Brother Martin, please pray. Stephen's been shot." I just quit everything, put my bow down. I just started praying, "God, please protect Stephen. Please keep him safe. Watch over him." It wasn't too long later that I got a phone call back and said, "Stephen's dead. His life's over." You say, "For what?" Well, his wife, and I believe you guys are scheduled to come next year, she's going to tell you the whole story. His wife told me the story. They were pulling down the road to go. Now, they didn't take their children with them to the language school that day. They always took their children, but they left them at home with the oldest daughter. But they went to the language school. They were on their way back. They turned down to go down the road where the apartment that they were staying at. And when they turned to go down that road, there was a big truck that had blocked the entire roadway. He said they almost ran into it. And when he did, he slammed the brakes on. He looked up, and somebody pulled in behind him and pinned him against that truck. And she said two men jumped out of the truck with automatic rifles, submachine guns. And they came running up to the window. And she said, "I turned to Stephen, and he turned to me, and he draped himself over me." And she said, "They opened fire through the windshield." She said, "I could feel the bullets hitting my husband." Providence of God. Children weren't there. Providence of God. She didn't get hit by one of the bullets. How? But she said, "I held him in my arms and watched him breathe his last breath." And people say, "Well, was it really worth it? I mean, what did you accomplish, Stephen? What did you really do while you were there? I mean, you only were in the country for a year and a half before all this took place. You left behind four little children. You left behind your little son that you longed for, the three daughters. Was it really worth it?" They sent me a link so that the funeral was held at, there's so much to the story. She'll share things with you, but they sent me a link so that I could watch the funeral. It was a very secure funeral. They're only allowed certain people to go to it. I could have gone if I would have been able to, but I couldn't go. They sent me this link. I watched it, and I listened to a few of the men speak and talk about Stephen and about his life. I listened to Charlie Jr., tell the story about him growing up and what about special young man he was and how, man, just, I tell you, this guy was, you talk about personality, he had personality galore. I mean, he just, and loved the Lord and loved people. And there's one guy that stood up and said this. He said that people are going to question why Stephen did what he did. And was his life really, was it a waste? He said, "But I'm going to tell you something. A person's success in this life is not summed up in their accomplishments." He said, "A person's success in this life will be determined by what they set in motion." I began to think about that. What they set in motion. Yeah, in other words, just follow what God wants you to do, and that will determine whether or not you're successful in this life. I begin to think Abraham. God called him out. He never attained to see all that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, he never saw everything that was accomplished and everything, but he set his mind on trying to do what God wanted him to do. Almost everybody in the Bible, you go through, it's the same way. They just followed what God spoke to them and told them to do. Did they see the fruition of it? His seed as the sand by the seashore innumerable? He didn't see that, but it did come to pass. Amen. What do you mean? If we would just do what God wanted us to do, God will take care of all the rest of it. Amen. Amen. You know, when Stephen knew that going over there, he very well could lose his life. Matter of fact, he planned his own funeral out. The funeral was run just the way that he planned out and had it. He was a very organized young man. He had the funeral all planned out, had the speakers planned out, had songs that he wanted. They did everything the way that Stephen wanted it. But he also wrote something that's on the back of this brochure that was his funeral brochure. And it's this is the title of what he wrote down. When I die in the Middle East. And he wrote two long columns of what was going to happen when he died in the Middle East. They read this at his funeral. I'm just going to read a couple of the bullet points to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I want you to stop and think about this. He said, when I die in the Middle East, I will die knowing that I have obediently followed the direction of God for me and my family. He said, when I die in the Middle East, I will die understanding that unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. I will give an account of the opportunities afforded me by the possession of my blue passport. I have been given greater freedom and greater opportunities because of my nationality. Boldness is imperative. This is not a time to hide. I have opportunities afforded to me that few others do because of my skin color. How about this? When I die in the Middle East, I will die knowing that so much more could have been done by God's people to reach Arabic-speaking people with the gospel. Great opportunities, listen, have been squandered in the name of safety and wisdom. Wow. He said this. He said, when I die in the Middle East, I will die knowing that I could have personally done more to get the gospel to Arabic-speaking people. I could have done more. I could have given more. And I could have risked more. He risked his life. And then he said this, when I die in the Middle East, I will die knowing that the battle for the souls of Arabic-speaking people and any lost man will only be won with the blood and testimonies of those who fear God rather than by men who fear death. Wow.
Amen.
What are you saying, Brother Martin? A waste? I think not. No, this was just a man who had a hunger and a desire to get near his king. And when he got near his king, he found out what the desire for his heart was. So he surrendered himself to that and was willing to lay his life down, which he did. When I thought about that, I thought about the martyr Stephen in the book of Acts. That's who Stephen was named after. You think about him, you think, well, what did he accomplish? What did the martyr Stephen accomplish? We have one little portion of scripture in the book of Acts about him. Well, let me tell you something.
Yeah.
You want to think about what that one guy accomplished?
Go ahead.
When he was preaching and he got stoned to death, there was a young man sitting there that they placed their clothes on. And that young man, about a year later, was met on a Damascus road by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king that he was preaching about. And what happened? What happened was he ended up trusting Christ as his Savior. What happened is he became, his name was Saul, but he became the Apostle Paul and wrote over half of the books of the New Testament. What are you saying, Brother Martin? No, it wasn't in vain. It's never in vain to do what God wants you to do with your life, but you're never going to find it out if it doesn't start with a desire to get near your king. If you have that hunger to be close to him rather than everything this world has to offer, man, you can begin to find out what God has planned specifically for you in life to accomplish and fulfill those things so that one day you can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What are you saying, Brother Martin? That's what made these three different. And that's what will make any child of God different, to get those three things in order in our life. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here tonight and speak to your dear people. And Lord, I pray that as we begin this revival, that we would begin it on our knees and Lord, really truly humbling ourselves before you, being willing to set aside the things of this world, the cares of this world, all the things that would take precedence over you, Lord, and have that hunger and desire to get near you so that we can hear what you long for us to do. So that we can find the desire of your heart for us personally. And so that we can be willing to go on and fulfill that. You say, what kind of altar call are we going to have, Brother Martin? altar call is all about this. Asking God to help you to stay close to Him for the next few days, to listen to what He has for you, to obediently follow whatever it is. Each and every day of your life, it ought to be a process in our life that we get close to Him, that we listen to Him, and that we follow whatever it is that He wants. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart, altar's open. Lord, bless the altar time. Just have your will and way in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to really, truly have a hunger, a desire to get as close to you as we possibly can. Lord, do what only you can do. And we'll be careful to give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. If God spoke to your heart, altar's open.
How greater can the biggest problem that so much of God's children have be summed up? It's not that we're bad people. It's not that we don't love Him. But we're hindered and swallowed up by so much surrounding us that we neglect to make some decisions that will change us. I've been stirred. I know there's more I can do. I take time to evaluate my desire, my dedication. I take time to evaluate my priorities. Let me ask you a question tonight, first and foremost. Is He your King? Personally. Do you know that He gave His life so that your life could be spent in eternity in His presence? First and foremost, the Bible uses the term saved. Saved from what? Damnation. Damnation of all mankind. Why? Because of sin. I stood this past week at the funeral of the gentleman who has employed me for the last 9 years of my life. I shared with his family and his loved ones. God never sent anyone to hell. Part of our biggest problem is we're already condemned there and we don't want to face it. Why? Because it's my sin that sends me to hell. And as a born sinner, I must do something about my sin if I don't want to end up in hell. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus. And once I take the opportunity of saying yes to Jesus Christ and accepting what He hath done so that I need not experience and walk through that eternal damnation. Now I'm able, if I want to take the opportunity, to nestle up to Him. He says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. To find the reason, the purpose, the direction. For me, God has a purpose for me. God has a vision for me. And how greatly articulated that if I'm willing to draw close, He not only is willing to show me, watch this, in reflection of how close I am with Him and His glory, I'm able to see it myself. Well, I'm challenged tonight, Brother Martin, by where we set our priorities, where I set my priorities. Lord God, thank you for a great launching place over these next few days, Lord. Father, maybe a time of evaluation. And Lord God, we've become so humanistic. We've become so coddled, Lord God, that, Father, any time in which we're challenged, Lord, we feel it's offensive for me to be challenged with evaluation of myself, my priorities, my place, my desires, my wants. Lord God, where they stand in reference to you and your preeminence. But Lord, rather than be offended, may we find ourselves receptive. Lord God, we can all grow. We all need to grow. Sanctification is a process, Lord God. I've not arrived yet. And Father, there are things that you want to do with me. But Lord God, to be able to accomplish them, truth of the matter is you probably need more of me. Lord, thank you for sending the man of God, Lord, to us to again start us and give us a launching point, Lord, for this step of three-day evaluation. Because, Lord, I believe everybody under the sound of my voice, Lord God, I know nearly every single one of them on a very personal level. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to do more for you. Lord, we want to reside in your will. Lord, we love you. And in our heart of hearts, Lord God, we desire to show you that we love you by striving to find and do the will you have for us. Lord, as we dismiss tonight, send us away with this thought, Lord. Lord, bring us back tomorrow night as we continue to facilitate and walk through this journey. That, Lord, we know with confidence and faith in the end, at the end of these 3 days, Lord God, you'll have done a work in our hearts if we are so willing to allow. Thank you for this evening. Bless us now, Lord God. Allow us to get some rest. Lord, show up tomorrow and participate in outreach, Lord God, so that we can bring others to hear the powerful truth of you. Lord, in the end, may you find glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.